Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. I'm going to read the announcements right quick. This coming Wednesday will be a fasting and prayer service in preparation of our sacrament service. This coming Sunday, 9:45 is Sunday school, and 11 o'clock will be a sacrament service, 5:30 song service, and 6 o'clock will be a preaching service. I got Jim written down here, but I know we just changed that, so I forget who it is. Glenn, our brother Glenn. Our brother Glenn will be our speaker this coming Sunday evening. Please remember Jessica Brain for physical needs. She had some episodes today, and I guess they're going to let her go home from the hospital, but continue to remember her in your prayers. I got busy this afternoon. I came down here for the priesthood meeting, and didn't wear my tie, and I thought, oh, I'll have time, I'll go home afterwards and get my tie, and then had another meeting, and so I asked Stephen, would you introduce our speaker, but I really wanted to introduce him myself, and so then Gary's walking out the door putting his tie on, I'm like, hey, give me that tie, would you? So thank you, Stephen, and thank you, Gary. I am thankful this evening to have our brother Dan be our speaker today. We don't get to hear him all the time. And certainly he's been a great help and a great influence in my life personally throughout the years. A true friend and a true brother in the gospel that's been able to encourage me and kind of bring me back to center, so to speak, to where a guy needs to be thinking from time to time. So for that, I'm thankful. I know he takes this responsibility very seriously. And so I do ask that you would give your careful attention and your prayers to our dear brother Dan Lawrence this evening.
Thanks, Andy. Yeah, I definitely share the feelings and thoughts of our brother as far as our relationship is concerned. It's a special thing to have a best friend who's in the body of Christ. And but I look out here and I see all my best friends here. I see a friend I haven't seen for a long time, Riley. I'm going to tell a story on you, and because it's one of my favorite stories of all time. And it's a good story. I would not say something embarrassing about my brother. I first met Riley. He was a first-year camper at youth camp, and I was teaching the Quest class, which is the evening class for the first-year campers. And I was talking about the importance of the Word of God and baptism, and I had a giant diagram. And in this diagram, there was a wide path coming out, opening up towards you, and this great big gate door with flashing lights and stars and arrows and all this kind of stuff. And you all know what that is. That's that wide gate. And way off over on the corner, little bitty, teeny tiny little door, you could barely see it. And of course, you know what I was talking about. And later in that day, apparently Riley was walking across the compound there and seemed to be deep in thought, and ran into one of the counselors, and a counselor said, Riley, what are you thinking about? He said, I'm thinking about that little bitty gate. I thought, yes, this is wonderful. You know, you teach, and you teach, and you preach, and you preach, and you wonder, am I getting through to anybody? Am I getting through? And what a joy it is to see my brother here with his dear wife and lovely child, a faithful follower of Christ. Because he thought about that little bitty gate. And he looked for that little bitty gate, and he entered it. What a beautiful thing it is. This weekend it's over now, I think, the rally at the Temple Lot, and the theme of that rally was the walk of a believer. And my apologies to those of you who have already heard this talk, but I really felt led to give it again here to you tonight. And this was sort of an introduction to the concept of the walk of the believer. And I hope that it will be of value to you, and it's a lot of it is pretty basic. But I like to look at the basics because it helps me to kind of refocus, remember where I'm going, where I've been, where I'm at. So we're going to start out with a definition. We're going to say, what is a believer? Fairly simple. A believer is a person that believes something. So let's start from there. A belief in something. I'm going to return, first of all, to Alma, and we're going to see how belief works. Alma, chapter 16, verse 149. And this passage is one that changed my life. Because I remember the first time I heard this passage preached. It was preached by Brother Marvin Case. And it was at a time in my life when I had just started attending the Church of Christ. I didn't know very much. And this just hit me right at the time that I needed to hear it, because I'll have to say I didn't have much in me as far as the faith department was concerned. So let's take a look at this, Alma 16, starting at verse 149. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. You cannot know of their surety at first, speaking of the words that he's been given to the Zoramites. You cannot know of their surety at first under perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. You have faith or you have knowledge, but they're not the same thing. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, yeah, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. And this is where I was at that time. I had perhaps a desire to believe. But it's a starting point. You have to start someplace. A particle of faith, even a desire. Let the desire work in you. Allow that God-given, God-inspired desire to work in your heart. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. The word of God compared to a seed. Now if ye give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when ye feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul, yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding, yea, it beginneth to be delicious unto me. And that's what happened to me. I started attending the church. I started hearing sermons by God's chosen men. And I heard things that touched my heart. I heard things that made sense to me. I heard things that opened up an understanding of who God was and what his plan for me and plan for my brothers and sisters was. And what a beautiful thing it was. And it touched my heart. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. When you feel the Spirit of the Lord touching your heart for the first time, you say, this is real. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't just a story that somebody's told us. This is a reality. Increase your faith, I say, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. I did not have a perfect knowledge of God, but I knew there was something going on, something that drew me to want to hear more and to learn more. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, and then you must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. I knew it was good. I could feel it in my bones. And now behold, will this not strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith. For you will say, I know that this is a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. Now behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. The seed has been proven. You have proven the seed. You have tested it. And it's a good seed. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing. See what's going on here? Just a little tiny seed that desire to know has grown into something that you know is good. And in that tiny thing, your faith has become knowledge. You don't have total knowledge of everything. Everything else is still either a faith or a seed waiting to be planted. But in that little tiny thing, you have knowledge. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing. And in that particular thing, your faith is dormant. The faith has been converted to knowledge. And this because you know. For you know that the word hath swelled in your souls, and ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh, then, is this not real? Get it? Real, reality. Something that was amiss. Something that was practically unknown. You tried it out, and it proved itself through the Spirit of God, and it became knowledge. And then faith was no longer necessary in that one thing. It was replaced with knowledge. Oh, then, is this not real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light, and whatever is light is good. Because it is discernible, you can see it. Therefore, you must know that it is good. So, something that you had no knowledge of to begin with, you began to accept on faith, and then you could actually see it. It became reality. Because it was light. And this is we're going to see this again. So it's the first step for the believer is to have a desire to believe. And it's that desire, that curiosity, that examination of just a tiny particle. Maybe I heard one verse in all of the scriptures and all of the sermons that became real to me. Whatever it might have been, I have no recollection now. And I'm sure it would have been different for each one of us. But something clicked. Something turned on. Something, you know, they say, a light lit up in my head. Well, what did it say here? It said, it became light. It became real. It was light. It was the light of the Lord. Became real. So belief, and we're talking, remember, right now we're talking about the believer. We're talking about what is belief. Belief, faith, really the same thing. That's what we're talking about here. The willingness to accept something without proof. Faith, belief is the willingness to accept something without any proof. Something that can't be verified by your senses. And belief requires an object of that belief. If you just say, I believe, well, okay, what do you believe? What is it? What is the object of that belief? You know, think about things that people believe. There was a time in the history of the world that everybody believed the world was flat. Well, you couldn't really see that it was flat. It kind of looked flat, but it wasn't. And so that wasn't really knowledge, because it wasn't true. Okay? It was accepted on faith. Well, everybody told me that the world is flat, so I guess the world's flat. But turned out, of course, that it wasn't. There are all sorts of beliefs. The first time we went down to Yucatan, and of course, any of you who have been there or heard the stories, you know that they have the hot season, and then they have the really hot season. That's all they've got, is hot and hotter and humid. And so towards the end of the day, the sun goes down, and things start to cool off a little bit, and you're kind of getting a little breath of fresh air, and they immediately come along and close all the windows. Because that night air, that, quote, cold night air, is bad for you, and it will make you sick. So that was their belief. The object of that belief was that cold night air will make you sick. We still appreciate that cold night air down there. There are all sorts of things that people accept on faith. But what is the object of the faith that we're discussing? We all know that it's God. Let's look in Mosiah chapter 2. Another very familiar set of verses, and one of my favorites, because it kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty. Mosiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. On page 220 of the Book of Mormon, verse 13, believe in God. Okay, number one, believe in God. So there's the belief, and there is the object of that belief. Believe in God. Believe that He is, and that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. So there are three beliefs. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. And believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. Again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. So here are a list of things that we should believe. We should believe in the concept of God, the concept of a supreme being or a sovereign or what do they call a higher power? Okay, so the concept of God, we have to believe that. Now, people throughout the ages have believed in the concept of a God. Sometimes and in some places, the concept of many gods. And a God for this and a God for that. Okay? But, number two, believe that God, with a capital G, exists. Meaning, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Bible. The one who created us. That's which is number three. Believe He was the Creator. Another thing that we need to believe. Believe that He is the source of all wisdom. All things that are right and good and true. He's the source of that. Believe that He is all powerful. If he created the universe, anything that's in it that exhibits power, he is the source of it. Believe that he has all knowledge. God doesn't have faith. God has all knowledge. He's completely knowledge, and it's all in him. We know in part. We know some things. We think we know some things. We have faith in some things. And some things we believe are not true. Believe that because of these things, meaning the concept of God, God exists, he was a creator, a source of all wisdom, he's all powerful, has all knowledge. Because of these things, there's an expected course of action for the believer. I say that again. Because of those things, because of those basic conceptual beliefs of God, there then becomes a responsibility on our part to do something with and about that belief. And those things are, as starting in verse 16, we've covered 13, 14, and 15. Verse 16, repent of your sins. It's number one, we've got to do that. Forsake your sins. In other words, you can say, I'm sorry, but you've got to change. You've got to change your life. Those are the two basic concepts of repentance. That you are truly sorry for your sins and that you resolve to not commit them again. Repent of your sins, forsake your sins, become humble before God. Realize that the universe does not revolve around you. The universe revolves around God. That he's the most important. He is the source of all things good, of all power. And we, in and of ourselves, are nothing. And D, sincerely ask for forgiveness. Now, all of these things in there, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 things here to believe, but it's all in the realm of faith. These are all things to believe, all things to accept on faith. They all reside between the ears. There's no accompanying action. Now, understand I talked about an expected course of action. But it's still a belief that we must do these things. Okay. So then we read verse 17. And this is why this verse 17 is so vital and in a way stunning the first time you read it. You know, think about the first time you heard this verse. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Okay, we've gone through a lot of things to believe, and we believe that we should do something. But now we have to do them. We have to put them into action. And this brings us to the walk of the believer. So far we've been talking about what's a believer. Now we're going to talk about the walk. The walk. In this verse 13, no, it's verse, 17, 13 words. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. We depart from the realm of faith and enter into the world of action. Belief is a mental exercise. And you can believe all kinds of things. But the walk requires moving your feet. The walk requires actually getting up out of your chair, moving, doing something. That's the walk of the believer. And this then, to me, clarifies the meaning of James chapter 2. Which I'm sure you can all recite. I don't have to even look it up, but I'm going to. James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 through 26, words that are familiar to all of us. But think about it in terms of faith and the action that that faith requires. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Where's the value in that? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The reality of faith, if you want to look at it that way, the way faith becomes reality is through action, the walk of the believer. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. You see what he's saying here? Just believing that God exists is not sufficient. The devils do that. Do they do good works? Absolutely not. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified? Was he not made guiltless by his works when he offered Isaac? When he offered his son on the altar? The most precious gift that he had? Now that you have a kiddo, that makes a whole lot more sense to you, doesn't it? Sure does. To offer that child on the altar of sacrifice, being willing to do it. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, the faith combined with his works, and by works, his faith was made perfect. His faith became completed. They combined to show God that this man had a humble heart and a heart willing to serve no matter what. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. What a beautiful thing to be called God's friend. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. He's not saying that it's just works either. Of course not. We know that. You know, and this is the trap that a lot of people in the Christian world get caught in. Because the question is, are we justified by faith or are we justified by works? And the narrative is it has to be one or the other. Well, it can't be one or the other. Just as in Abraham, they have to work together. They have to be combined. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit is just stuff. The spirit without the body is a different realm. Faith without works his dad. So we see that the belief and the walk are interdependent. I looked that word up to make sure it was the right word. It means they can't live without each other to be successful. The walk and the belief, the faith and the works have to be interdependent for the Christian. If you act without the moral compass of belief in God's word and the guidance and direction of his Spirit, then you're walking in darkness. You're leaning on your own understanding, or you're following blindly another person. You're acting, you have works, but there's no foundation for those works. Let's look in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verses 15 through 23. Matthew 17, 15 through 23. Matthew 7, I'm sorry if I said 17, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 23. Oh, look what 14 is. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. That little bitty gate. 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, what we're talking about a situation here where a person has works without faith, a walk without that moral compass. Verse 21. And to me, this is a very, very sobering verse. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe. And that's all I have to do is believe. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You've gone from the realm of belief to the realm of doing. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The works were there. I did all kinds of wonderful things in your name. But something was missing. There was not a genuine belief in God and his Son. If you say you believe, but your walk doesn't reflect that faith, then you're a hypocrite. If you say you believe, but your walk doesn't reflect that faith, then you're a hypocrite. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, I'm going to read 25 through 28. The whole chapter deals with this, but I'm just going to take part of it. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I'm going to read through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So let's talk a little bit about the crossover of faith and works. And I want to go back and just remember that experiment where it started out as a desire to believe, and then just that little tiny seed. So in our walk of faith, are we all in the same place? Are we all have the same level of faith? Do we all have the same resolve and determination to keep the commandments of God and serve the Lord? No, of course not. I mean, I certainly was at the bottom of the totem pole in that room that day when I decided to try the experiment. And there were people in that room who had exceeding great faith. Do we all have the same abilities? Definitely not. Do we all have the same endurance? Definitely not. Ronnie knows this. Last time I visited Ronnie, we went and visited up in the mountains a gentleman who kept bees. And we were going to take some hives back to Ronnie's house, but we had to wait for the sun to go down so that the bees would seal their little hives and we could take them back to Ron's house. So the beekeeper said, I want to show you something. We're gonna walk up the hill here, and I want to show you an old dead tree, and it's just giant beehive. Fine, this sounds like fun. So we started walking, and we walked, and the more we walked, the steeper the path got. And this old guy was starting to huff and puff. I mean, my heart was beating, and I was gasping for breath. And the rest of these guys, they're just climbing right on up the hill. They were fit. They were in it. And I finally had to ask Ron. I said, Ron, can we stop for a minute? And we stopped a couple of places along the way, and I finally quit, and I watched them go on up to the tree. I was not in the same place that they were. It was not a faith issue. It was a physical endurance issue. But I was not in the same place on that path that they were. And it's the same with us and our faith and our daily walk of life, our path that leads to life eternal. We're not all in the same place. Mosiah chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. This is on page 223 of the Book of Mormon, Mosiah 2, 44 and 45. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he hath strength. In my case, it was walking, it wasn't even running. I didn't have the strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. And so our life of faith, Our spiritual growth is one step at a time. And a person who is just starting off on that experiment, he can't be expected to have the faith that someone who's led a lifetime of service to the Lord would have. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you. Now, that's where I was. When I first started going to Sunday school at the Temple Lot, I sat in the teenagers' class. I was an adult. But that's where I needed to be. Because I wasn't ready for the real meat. I was barely sipping milk. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he was a babe. I was a babe. I was unskilled in the word. It was interesting to me because when I first started attending and listening to the sermons, I didn't follow along in the books. I just sat politely and listened. And it had been a long time since I'd been involved with the Word of God. And it was a number of sermons before I even realized that the preachers were reading out of two different books. That they were reading out of the Bible and out of the Book of Mormon. And when I came to that understanding, I immediately had no problem with the Book of Mormon. Because it was all, to me, the Word of God. Because it all said the same thing. But I was unskillful in the word of righteousness. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Day by day by day, growing in faith, growing in a knowledge and understanding of God's Word, feeling more and more that touch of that sweet Spirit in your heart that gives you understanding of that Word. More and more, a particle of faith becoming knowledge, another particle of faith becoming knowledge. But there's always more. That's the beautiful thing about it. So when we think about this walk of life and where we are on the path, it reminds me of the parable of the sower. And I'd like to look at that here just a little bit. And as we read this parable of the sower, and there are four categories here, I want you to think about, is a person in this category a believer or not? Okay? Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Speaking in parables and saying to those who are listening, if you have ears, if you can hear, if you can grasp what I'm saying, If you can feel the Spirit of the Lord directing you in the understanding of these words, hear and listen. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" See, now we read this, and by the time we get to verse 8, it's already turning in our minds what all these things mean. But if you heard this for the first time, you would say, "Okay, well, what are we talking about here?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand." Meaning, if I just told them straight out, they'd hear it, but they wouldn't understand it. So I have to speak to them in parables. Those by the wayside are they that hear the word. Remember, the word in the Book of Mormon was compared to a seed and the experiment. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Group number one, believer or not believer? Believer or not believer? Somebody shout it out for me. Yes or no? No. Thank you. No. Because what does it say? It says, "And then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So this is group one, not believers. They on the rock are they which... I didn't skip anything, did I? No. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Believer or no? By the end of the verse, no. But were they believers to begin with? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, these are believers. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Well, this is almost a trick question because the word believe isn't in the verse, okay? But I think they're believers too. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Believers? Absolutely. Absolutely. So only the ones by the wayside were unbelievers. Are these conditions permanent? Are any of these conditions permanent? Thank you, Andy. No. Your pastor says no, so that's the answer. No. These folks that were by the wayside and the sower sowed the seed, it doesn't mean that sower's not going to come along and sow more seed. It's just at that time, they didn't get it. Were we all believers the first time we heard the Word of God? I doubt it. I know I wasn't. I had to try the experiment. It wasn't until I tried the experiment, had a particle of faith, a tiny little bit of belief, I was officially a believer. Okay, not much of one, but I was an official believer. Okay? Those on the rock, they believed until time of temptation. And in another place in the Bible, this same parable, it said, or persecution. Temptation or persecution, they fell away. But we see that. We've known people who have fallen away, and they come back. Is that not the parable of the 99 sheep and the one that wandered off? And when the shepherd went and found him and brought him back into the fold. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. This one's a little harder, maybe, to come back. But as long as you're living and breathing and haven't denied the Holy Ghost, there's still hope. You can still repent. Some of us over and over again repent. But we can come back. We can still be a true believer. Ah, but these on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, never to fall away, perfect believers, assured salvation, no problem. Right, Andy? Andy's saying no, okay? A true believer can fall away. Can they come back? Can they repent? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we see that the walk of the believer is not a one-size-fits-all situation. But because of the blood of the Savior, that sacrifice that He made, there's hope for each and every one of us. That we can stay on that path. We can enter into that little bitty door, that little bitty gate, and we can get on that path. And with the Lord's help, we can stay on it. And if we veer one side or the other, He's there. He's ready. He's waiting to reach out His hand and pull us back on the path. There's, of course, much we could say about the walk of the believer, but that would be another sermon. I thank you very much for your time, for your participation, for your smiles and head nods and everything else. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to be here and in Phoenix and to share God's word with each and every one of you. And I pray for God's blessing for each of you. And I hope to see you all again soon. God bless.